I wanted to talk about this morning about something that I think all of us experience once in our life. And the question is, have you ever doubted your faith? Your faith being in Christ or your faith being in God. Have you ever doubted it? If you did, it's okay. If you have doubts about your faith, or maybe harbor unanswered questions in your heart that you find difficult to answer, we all struggle with those, I'm pretty sure. And most Christians at one time or another have struggled with the matter of faith. And we think, why did this happen to me? How could God allow this to happen? Where is Jesus when I need him? And could the scriptural account really be true? Is he really God manifested in the flesh? And does God hear my prayers? And does my faith really matter in this life? I think at the same time, many of us who are Christ followers don't want to admit that we struggle with faith. Yes, authentic faith and authentic faith community, Bethel being one of them, requires us not only to reveal our struggles, but to ask questions that matter to us. We don't do enough of testifying in church anymore. I appreciate Debbie testifying this morning, because that's really what it's all about, to encourage one another to help us with our faith. Because struggling with our questions and with our faith is not a bad thing. In fact, theologians, the professional guys, you're all theologians, by the way, as you practice your thoughts about God, but professional theologians throughout history has confirmed questions and doubt about faith can actually strengthen and confirm our faith. And the more that we feel to question, the more our faith feels authentic, real, and more importantly, personal and worthy of our trust. We need to see doubts, not as adversaries, but as invitations to seek and enter into conversations with God intentionally and be an inquiring disciple. I always liked that commercial when Enron was around before they went broke, and they had a big E in their commercial, and the only thing in the commercial when they would show the E, it was just, why? Why? Philip, being a professional professor at a college, I'm sure he's always asked his students to kind of seek the why. Why do we believe what we do? Why do we do what we do? So throughout the scriptures, doubt and struggle have played a key role in confirming our faith. For we doubt the human reaction to our human condition, and we look at them and we wonder. But think of Mother Mary, who inquired of the Holy Spirit. Wow. And when she accepted that inquiry from the Holy Spirit, what does she do? She runs off to her cousin Elizabeth for counsel. And when Elizabeth confirmed her faith, Mary bust out into what we now call a praise-filled Magnificat. Old Joseph, which was betrothed to Mary when she was pregnant, he prepared to divorce her, as the law calls for. But then, I love the buts and the ifs, as you know, he was led by God through a dream and reversed his course and courageously takes Mary as his wife and sees through the family, and they continued on with the calling of God. Old Thomas, I like Thomas, we know him as Doubting Thomas. Think of him. The doubts that he had about the risen Lord are not only released, but his faith increased when he encountered Jesus in the upper room. And Jesus showed him the nail prints in his hand. Thomas, put your finger in these prints, and then you will believe. Gideon, who so-called had doubts about what God was challenging him to do, he would take and put out a fleece instead of saying, okay, well, this I'm going to challenge God. I'll put out a fleece and see what happens. Prophets as well has argued with God. I've argued with God a couple of times about things. And the good thing about it, he wants us to ask questions. He wants us to challenge and be able to work out through different situations in faith. And through the gift of the Holy Spirit, you can get the answers. But think of also those people who lament and pray. You could say, in fact, that most prayers in scriptures are calls for God to rescue people in the midst of trouble. Inquiries about whether or not God will or could answer. Think of how Jacob struggled with God in his own conscience about what he had done to his brother Esau, or whether or not he felt worthy to carry the covenant in God's name and to face his brother on the other side. Think of Jesus' own disciples and how often they questioned his motives or even his fulfillment of God's plan. Every one of these who first doubted had their faith not only confirmed but increased. For spiritual doubt is probably one of the most beautiful stimulants of spiritual growth that you can ever experience. Because doubt triggers in us to inquire the why, to go deeper, to reflect and introspect. All great discoverers in the world and every discipline were driven first by doubt. Will this really work? But they kept on going to find answers. So, it's not unusual in the scripture that I read a little while ago that John the Baptist himself sends his disciples to obtain confirmation that Jesus is, in fact, the one they've been waiting for. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Now, John had already been arrested by Herod, and he is in prison when we get to that point in the story of Matthew's Gospel. And as John sits in prison, he hears of all kinds of things that Jesus is doing within his ministry. By this time, Jesus had not only been teaching and calling for repentance and healing, but he had been proclaiming his identity. So at the time that John baptized Jesus, if you remember, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," he felt sure of his decision, although unsure of how God would carry out this saving mission. But now he needed to be sure. After all, he was sitting in a prison cell, unable to continue the ministry that God had called him to do. And many of his disciples had also gone over to Jesus' group because John was in prison, and now they were studying with Jesus. Likely, they continued to report to John the things that Jesus was doing. And then some of his disciples had been sent out by Jesus to start a mission called Chandra, the Way. I have a little podcast, radio ministry, whatever you want to call it. And many years ago, I felt as though I needed a title to my podcast or radio ministry or whatever. And the Lord just quickened in my spirit. So I come up with, "The Word is the way to life. The Word manifested in the flesh. The Word is the way to life and how we can have life more abundantly." Jesus is the Word. And John needed to know that Jesus truly was the one. And time was of the essence. And the future was looking bleak, especially for John. John felt the need to get confirmation of the identity of Jesus, and he needed to know God had things in hand. He needed to know that the inquiry throughout time. He had always been the driver of invention and intention and wisdom and maturity, and he also knew that there was a lot of heresy going on. So healthy doubt can save us from toxic beliefs. So when we ask questions about our faith, questions of the ways in which we express and live out faith, questions about meaning and veracity in Scripture, questions about how ethically we should live out our faith within this crazy world we live in, we demonstrate that we take our faith seriously and it matters to us, and also to our lives and the lives of those who are around us. So doubt does not deplete faith. Only apathy and cynicism destroys faith. Doubt is the tool of curious investment, seeking. Doubt often yields a deeper, more authentic, and more resilient faith. So this Advent season that we're in, these four Sundays before Christmas, when we light the Christ candle at the center, the light of the world, this particular time of year is a good time for us to be kind to yourself Sometimes we think about, well, we've got to get so-and-so a present. Well, what about getting yourself a present? There's nothing wrong with being kind to yourself every once in a while. But more importantly, take time of reflection, inquiry, deep reflection on the meaning of the Christ child and his message in the world. Because it is a personal relationship what we have with the living God manifested in the personhood of Jesus Christ, who came into this world through a virgin birth. Reason why they didn't want to come into this world with any sin attached or anything else. And the purity of the virgin girl, the Holy Spirit impregnated her. Now how that can happen, I don't know. God's God, he can do whatever he does, but I do know we have history on our side, and that's exactly what happened. So Jesus was born into this world as a sinless child. Now, when you and I came into the world, we might have had a little bit of innocence, but we weren't born sinless. So Jesus was raised in the Jewish tradition. He learned all the Jewish faith, all the different things, and he taught. He taught in the synagogue. And he grew, as the scriptures say, in wisdom and stature. And he experienced everything in this world that we experience, except he didn't fall to the temptation of sin. In Luke's Gospel in chapter 4, when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, preparing for his ministry, and the devil tempted him all those 40 days. You know, if you're hungry, you can turn these rocks into bread. You do this and do that. You bow down and worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. But Jesus was able to say, no, do not tempt the Lord thy God. But after the 40 days was over, Satan gave up. Okay. But he told Jesus, well, I'm going to go and leave you alone for now, but I'll be back. Now, we know the story of Jesus' ministry and everything. He was facing all kinds of stuff all through his ministry. The devil kept trying to do this and then that. Finally convinced the Jews that he was a bad person. They needed to kill him, and that's why they put him on the cross. And he gave up the ghost. And when he did, the veil in the temple was rent in two, signifying that now we have access to the Holy of Holies. We have access to God. We can go directly to him. No more need for a priest or a preacher or anybody. We can go directly to God through Christ. So it's a wonderful, wonderful thing when you look at all of the things and the affirmations that we have to know that God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that's everybody, whosoever believe will have eternal life. The other thing is when Jesus was on the cross, he said something that was recorded as a prophecy in Psalm 22. My God, why have thou forsaken me? And what took place was that he felt that separation from God, even though he was God. He felt that separation. And you wonder why he's crying out like that. Because God could not be in the presence of sin. And when God looked down at his son on the cross, with all the sins of the world on his shoulder, guess what he did? He died for everybody. And we think about, well, if we accept Christ in our life, then he died for us and all that. Well, no, he died for the whole world. Muslims, Jews, Hindus, whatever. That sacrifice that he did on the cross was for everybody. And all we got to do is accept it. Accept that wonderful gift of what he has given to us. Will that make you have a perfect life for the rest of your life while you're here? No, probably won't, because we live in a broken world. But, I love the buts and the ifs, but that gift of eternal life is there for all of us. And while we're here, we just need to do the best that we can do one day at a time. As I like to say, one second at a time. Because that gift was for all. The man on the street, if these people would have realized that God died for them, they wouldn't be out there killing people, you know. But once they lost their consciousness, and they don't have a conscience, evidently, because you can't just walk up and kill somebody unless your soul has been disappeared and you no longer have a soul, and you're acting like a robot, because life doesn't matter. If they would realize that God died for them too, so that they could have peace that passes all understanding and eternal life. I just think it's hard to realize that sometimes as we look at the world, and it is a cruel, evil world. There's no doubt about it. But that's not the way God created the world. He created the world for us to have joy and peace and live a wonderful life. But sin crept in the Garden of Eden, and we've experienced it ever since. But God said, I know. The prophets, I sent them prophets. I want them to know about my love for them, but they killed the prophets. But I know what I got to do. I got to come. I got to become one like my creation. Can you imagine God saying, I want to be like my creation? Because I want to experience. I want to know what all they're going through. And he did that. Took a chance. But then when he was crucified and paid that blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin, the devil thought, I got it now. This is over. This is it. But on the third day, he was raised from the dead, seen by hundreds, even walked on the way to Emmaus. And they didn't recognize him until they broke bread, and then they realized it was the resurrected Jesus. So he ministered for another 40 days while he was here. And then he went to the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, guys, I got to go back to be with Dad, but I'm coming back. And an angel appeared and said, this Jesus that was taken this way will be the same Jesus who returned the same way. Taken up from the Mount of Olives, he'll return to the Mount of Olives. So we hang on to that hope that, yeah, they killed our Messiah, but he's coming back. But he got a job for us to do until he gets here. And you say, well, Jesus did say in this world you'll have trials and tribulations, but fear not, I've overcome the world. But why do we got to go through all that? This is Ralphieism. You join man's army, 6 to 8 weeks in basic training, and they kick you out, and you got to go do the job you're trained for. No, that's not the way it works when you join the army of the Lord. You're in basic training until he comes for us or until we go home to be with him. And you say, why is that? Well, the little book of Jude, only one chapter, little book of Jude tells you. Because when he returns, and we're all saints, by the way, every one of you is a saint. If you trust and believe in Jesus, you're a saint. That's cool. Because he wants to have the saints return with him to set up his kingdom here on earth. He's got a job for you. So whatever you're being trained for in this life, that's what you're going to be doing. You're going to be ministering to people, helping people, and that's why you're being trained. To return with Jesus to set up his kingdom on earth. As we say in that little litany that we sing, world without end, amen, amen. Because the world will never end. God didn't create the world to have it be blowed up. He created it for eternity. This world will never end. Now, we as humans can really do a bad job trying to destroy it, but it'll never be destroyed because God wants it here so when he returns with his saints that we can get it back. He's in the recreation business. He's been in the recycling business long before it became popular because he wants his world to be put back the way he intended it to be in the first place. So, I said all that to say that don't worry about or be afraid about asking questions. Questions are good. And don't be afraid to doubt. You know, will this work? I don't know. But I'm going to try it. For your doubts only mean that you want to engage with God in a new and a refreshing way. And in return, I can promise because I hang on to the promise because it's God's promise. He promised the return. So I know that I can share with you and I can promise you that your inquiry will lead you into deeper, more understanding into the awe-inspiring miracles all around you. We see them all the time. in the revelations about God, in your place in this world that can only inspire you, challenge you, and propel you towards a more resilient and powerful faith. So the Advent season that we celebrate gives you time and space, time out. Let's think about this thing called life. That's what these 4 weeks are intended to do. Read the scripture, develop more of a relationship with family and friends and God, and to share the hope that you have in Christ. So the Advent time gives you time and space to reveal the mystery of God in your life, in the life of others, and the life around you. So my prayer for all of us during this Advent season is that your journey in this thing called life will take away any doubt that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is God manifested in the flesh, and more importantly, that gift of life was sealed by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he would never leave us nor forsake us. And people said, well, he's not here anymore. No, he said, I'll send one greater than I. And you are sealed by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Whether you want to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit or not, that's up to you. That's why, and I look forward to going back with Jesus as friend. Because sometimes we confuse the gift of the Holy Spirit as our conscience. Oh yeah, he'll tell you, he'll nudge you a little bit if you're doing something wrong. But he won't control you. But he will give you wisdom and grace. And Jesus said, make sure, because you're in the world, not of the world, test the Spirit and make sure it's of me. And you can always tell whether it's an evil spirit or a Holy Spirit of God. A Holy Spirit coming and walking with you side by side everywhere that you go. And talk to him. You can talk to him out loud. I do. I pray out loud. I pray silently. I'm always thinking about what God has done in my life, and I want to thank him, and I want to be able to share that hope, that blessed hope that we have in Christ. Pursue the truth, and you'll be blessed. Who is the truth? Remember old Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's truth.